If you want to go there, David, that was awesome, and I'm not just saying that today. I don't know what I needed that. Thank you. You did a great job not only singing but picking it out. I love when you bring it down, whatever that is, and I get to hear the women sing. So got to hear Haley. Either that or Kevin's got a very feminine voice behind me this morning. So I get to hear the women sing, and I love that, and I needed those last two. Thank you for that. It was a normal Saturday night on December the 6th, just, you know, one that most people wouldn't think anything about. And it was on, you know, I don't have to go very far into the story for you to understand where it was at. It was on a military base, and most of the people just assumed it was a normal Saturday night. So they went to bed, and about 7:45-ish, 7:50, somewhere in there, local time, Hawaii time, Pearl Harbor was attacked on December the 7th, that Sunday morning in 1941. And there's obviously a lot of things that we can talk about and look about that when it comes to Pearl Harbor. We're not really going to dissect any of that today. I want you to get this point. First of all, not blaming any military person whatsoever. But I want you to get this in your head this morning, that it came as a complete surprise to them. Now, there is different theories on that, whether FDR knew or not. We're not doing that, okay? This isn't Reels or some other TV channel. We're not getting into conspiracies. What I want you to get is, if the soldiers had known, and then even the leaders of the base had known, the military personnel would not have been asleep that morning because they would have been ready for the Japanese. It came as a complete surprise, caught them off guard, and therefore we lost a lot of lives due to that. Now, keep that picture in your head when we get to this context here in just a moment in Luke chapter 12. We're looking at discipleship this year. And so for the first 4 weeks, we looked at what is a disciple. We defined that as a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ, as far as a disciple can be a disciple of someone else. But a disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. And even looked at this, the biblical example doesn't give us any inclination that you can be a Christian and not follow Jesus. Nowhere does it say that. So we are called to follow Jesus. We understand that. And so then we moved on to, what does a disciple look like? Now, the next series will be this: what does a disciple do? And I know it's kind of semantics and it's splitting hairs, but we want this to be understood in this context, that a disciple looks like this. In other words, if somebody, we said this last week, if somebody has a chair and they're sitting down watching the world, they ought to be able to say, there's something different about that person. They look like a Christian. And so we looked at the first week is, a disciple looks like a good steward. What does a disciple do? Disciples are good stewards of what God has entrusted to them. And then last week, what do disciples do? They abide in Christ. And so this week, we look at this. What do disciples do? They are faithful. Now, we'll understand that point at the end. It's something I kind of wrestled with all week on the title, but that's not that important. I want you to get, we'll get to the faithfulness at the end. But I've told you Pearl Harbor story. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master find them watching," if you do the underlining in your Bible. That's one of the words we're going to look at, "when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress him to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them," there's the next word, "ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because of the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect." So there are a couple of things I want us to look at in this passage, and we'll finish it up here in a moment. But before we go, I want you to understand the context of a Jewish wedding. In this time, and I don't know how they do it today, but the Jewish wedding occurred at night, or in the late afternoon. So the party, the after party, the reception could go on for a lot of hours. In fact, it says here in the second hour or the second watch and the third watch. And the Jews divided the nights into hour, the watches. And so the second watch went to around midnight and the third watch went to 3 or 4 a.m., maybe a little further. So the wedding reception would happen after the ceremony and then the bride would be brought by the bridegroom back home. Well, it's dark, it's night. And so the servants are to keep watch. They didn't have electricity, so they kept their lamps burning. You see another story that Jesus illustrates with this. So they are to be watching, and when the master knocks on the door, they are to be ready for him, and they are to let him in. And if they're not paying attention, if they're asleep, then they can't let him in. There's a risk, if you don't live in the best part of town, that something could happen to you. And so the servant's job was to pay attention and to let the master in. And they are to know the bridegroom's voice, which again goes with other parts of Scripture. And then when they hear that bridegroom's voice, they let him in. So Jesus tells this story in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. He says that you got to be watching, you got to be ready. And we'll go into a few more things here in a minute for the second coming. Now, before we dive into this, I want you to understand the context of all of this. What's the point of this story? What's the point of what we're looking at today? Again, if you look at Pearl Harbor, if they had been ready, if they had known about it, they could have done something different. Again, we're not getting on those people. It's just no analogy is perfect. Jesus is saying if the servants are ready, then they can let the bridegroom in. If you're not ready, then something's going to happen, and we'll talk about it here in a minute, what doesn't happen. So what's the point of us being ready for the second coming? It's like this as Christians, and we say this all the time, if the point for us is to go to heaven, then wouldn't Jesus just call us on as soon as we're saved? No, see, the reason that Jesus leaves us behind, the reason that our Father leaves us here on earth is so that we can bring people with us to heaven. And you say, well, I don't get how that ties in with the second coming. If Jesus comes back, then it's over. They don't have the chance. The point is that we don't know when that hour will be. We don't know when Jesus may come back. And so we can't have this flippant attitude that, hey, I'm saved. I don't care if Jesus comes back today. Let me ask you this. Are all of your family members saved? Are they all believers? Are they all followers of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is no. Not you say, well, everybody in my house is. Well, your family goes further than that. Or even if it is, are all of your friends believers in Jesus Christ? Are all of your coworkers believers in Jesus Christ? If the answer to any of that is no, and it is, then we've still got work to do. So what does it matter if we don't live with this readiness? What does it matter if we don't have that focus? Then we're not going to tell people about Jesus. See, if we live with this alertness, we understand that it could come at any time. And so then we live with this alertness that we tell people about Jesus. So I want us to look at a couple things. Go back to verse 37. And it says this three times in this passage. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. That's the first thing. In other words, Jesus tells us to be watching for the second coming. I just told you why. Why do we need to watch? Because people don't know Jesus. There are people in your lives, there are people in this community that don't know Jesus. We don't know when Jesus comes back. When he does, their time is up. Now, all of you in here that are old enough have probably had a job at some point in your life. You may not, and trust me, I don't mean this bad. If you are a stay-at-home mom, that is a job, okay? And it's not that you answer to your husband. But if you've ever had a job outside of the home, and here's the point of saying this, then you've had a boss. Because most people don't, at 16, own their own company. So you've had a boss at some point. If you've had a boss at some point, then you've goofed off on the clock before. If not, you're some cyborg superhuman that you just, you know, because you've just done that because we're all humans. I can remember, I can say this now, I think the statute of limitations is up because I worked at Nucor about 10 years ago, and I remember when we worked night shift, because day shift, it was rolling, and our job was to load trucks, and see, the where we loaded was closed on the weekend, and so it got kind of slow on weekend nights. And so what we do when the boss wasn't around, we'd go in a certain little area and kick our feet up. Some people would smoke, some people wouldn't, and then we'd talk. But when the boss started coming, we're like, oh, he's here. And we'd always have somebody make sure on the radio to know when the boss is coming. And here's why. It's not that we were avoiding work. If we had work to do, we'd do it. But the boss would always say, hey, you know, the big guys want us, they want us sweeping. And we would look at each other like, we're going to sweep a steel mill. I mean, a lot of guys out here work at Nucor, it's nasty, okay? If you sweep it 2 seconds later, it's dirty. I'm like, well, what's the point of doing that? So they're like, you just got to look busy and all that. And so our looking busy was we didn't want to do it. But we kept a watchful eye on the boss. Why? Because we didn't know when he's coming back. And believe it or not, there's a lot of ways to get around out there. There were about 10 different ways he could get to us. And he was pretty smart. He'd come around different ways and catch us. He'd never really chew us out. But he's like, are y'all really supposed to be doing this? We're like, oh, well, you know, and some excuse would come up. But the point is, we kept a watchful eye. Now, why does Jesus say, watch? What do? When we watch, we use our eyes. Now, we don't want to take this out of context. But as Christians, our eyes always be open for people around us that are hurting, for people around us that don't know Jesus. That's why we watch. We watch for the second coming. It's not that we're trying to read signs. It's just that we have an understanding in our heart that Jesus could come back at any minute, so we ought to be ready for it, which is what he says there in the next verse, 38. It will be good, he starts it the same way, for those servants whose masters find them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch. You see, it's one thing to be watching. If I tell you, hey, I'm going to come pick you up Friday between 5 and 6, and we're going to go out to eat. And you say, okay, that's fine. I'll watch for you. And you sit in your kitchen or wherever, your living room, and you're watching, and you see me pulling the driveway. And then I get in there, and I say, are you ready? Oh, I didn't know you want me to be ready. I've just been watching for you. And you still got your pajamas on. You hadn't fixed your hair. See, it's done no good to watch if you're not ready. Now, it's a funny dynamic. Everybody's wired a little bit different, right? And and I know we always use Dr. Little's analogy here with the animals. For those lions that are the roarers and they're all, you know, and even camels, we're going to be on time, right? But when you live with a monkey/turtle, time is not of the essence, okay? And my wife would be fine living in Africa or Guatemala because there is no time over there. Hakuna Matata is a real thing in Africa. No worries. And, you know, I had a guy come another day, and I was like, look, we're strict over here. We stick to 30 minutes. And he's looking at me like, really? He's like, we're just getting rolling in 30 minutes in Africa. I was like, we're not in Africa, okay? We don't go on 4 hours at church. And so it's kind of funny, like we can know we're going somewhere on Saturday at 6 o'clock and we'll have nothing to do all day, and Lori can lay around the house and at 5:30 start getting ready. And then I'm like pacing and blowing and like, hey, we're leaving in 10 minutes with or without you. And she's like, okay, that's fine. And I'm like, no, I'm going to leave you. And she's like, I don't care. And I'm like, no, did you hear me? I'm going to leave you. And then I'm mad and I'm getting upset. And I'm like, why can't you just get ready? You knew the day was coming. You knew it was going to happen. She's like, I'll be ready. I'm like, you're not going to be ready on time. She's like, I'll be ready. And then I get mad over nothing. And she usually is late. Y'all know that. And then it all blows over because I love her and she just gets away with whatever she wants to because I'll forgive her. But I'm like, I don't know how hard it is for you to get ready. And I don't understand that process because we're wired totally different. But, you know, if I tell her, hey, it does no good for you to be watch if you're not ready. Because at certain time, I've got to leave. That's why we drive separate to church, okay? Because I can't be late here. And so going to work, anything like that, I drive. But, you know, here's the point, and I know that's kind of funny, but here's the point to all that. A lot of us go through life like that on everything. And it's an eternal perspective, too. You know, we spend days, weeks, hours, months planning our vacations, but yet we have no plan for eternity. We don't think about eternity any. You know, when we go on vacation and we do this, we make checklists and we make sure everybody's going with us. We have probably done the home alone thing and left a kid at home, but we usually make sure everybody's in the car and whoever's going's there and all that stuff. But when it comes to eternity, we don't really do that. We don't make a prayer list and go, these people don't know Jesus. I need to be praying for them. These people are struggling. I need to be praying for them. I need to know that if Jesus comes back today, all these people would be in eternity with me. Because Jesus says not only to watch, but to be ready. He said, because the bridegroom could come back at any time. And then he says, if the owner of the house had known it, he'd have been ready. So let's go to verse 41 and finish this up. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And then Jesus answered, and here's what I want you to get. Who then is faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? You see, it's one thing to be watching. Again, you can watch for me all day, but if you're not ready to go out and eat, what good has it done? Then it's another thing to be ready. I can say, hey, I need all of you to be up here Saturday at 10 o'clock. We got some stuff to do. We got some work to do. And so you watch the clock. You know when it's time to leave. You get here. You have your clothes on. But then when you get here, you're like, I don't really want to do anything. You still haven't done a lot of good. You're waiting. You've watched and you're ready. But then Jesus says in 43, it would be good for that servant. Here it is again, same phrase, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Doing what? Go back to 42 again. The faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. In other words, Jesus says, if you are the faithful steward, in other words, if you run the house right, if you give the food at the proper time, if you manage everything properly, if you're waiting and watching for the bridegroom and you do all these things, then you are considered a faithful steward. In other words, you are a faithful disciple. You are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ if you do these things. So what does that look like for us? Not only should we be observant, should we be watching for the second coming of Jesus, which affects what we watch here on earth and how we view people, but then that means we're ready. And then that means we do something about it. I'll just give you a brief example, and it can tie to so many things. Watching, paying attention, is trying to put yourself in other people's shoes and empathize with them. There are people in your Bible study class. There are people in your group out here. There are people at your work that are going through things right now. It's just a part of life. People are going through things. That watching is the paying attention. But here's the thing. We can know people are hurting and it not affect us at times. That means we've got to pray for God to give us a readiness of heart to understand and be ready. When somebody goes in the hospital, we say, you know what? I need to go visit that person. When somebody loses a loved one, then we go to the funeral home and visit them. When somebody needs that call or that text to encourage them, we are ready to do that. But it does no good, again, if we watch, we pay attention, we have the heart. The Holy Spirit says, hey, okay, here's your time. But then we get home and we're like, you know what, I'm tired. I just don't think I'll go visit them. I just don't think I'll go to the hospital. I don't think I'll carry anybody any food. I don't think I'll do all that. I'm just not in the mood to encourage anybody. It does us no good if we're watching and ready, but then don't do anything about it. And it's the same thing. We could do that with everything. We could do that with your money. We could do that with everything that we could go down through the Bible. It says, but Jesus says, if you're watching and ready, it does no good if you don't do anything about it. Only the faithful stewards are the ones who actually act on it. The faithful and wise steward, Jesus said. So let's look at 44. He says, I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. That's the faithful steward. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. In other words, we don't know when the bridegroom's coming back. And he begins to beat the servants and the maidservants and to eat and get drunk. In other words, what's he doing? He's filling himself with pleasure and he's mistreating people. Think about that. The two things he's accused of right here is mistreating people and filling his life with pleasure. And as I looked at this, I thought, that's what we do. We fill our lives with everything in the world but Jesus. That's pleasure. That's anything that takes our mind off what we should be on. And then it's not that we beat people and mistreat people, but it's that we don't put ourselves in their shoes. We don't empathize with them. So this guy has mistreated people. He's living life full of pleasure. The master, verse 46, of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to places with unbelievers. Now, understand this. We don't have time to break all of this part down. That's not the part of the text we want to look at today. Because you say, what does that mean? It could mean a couple of things that we talked about in the last couple of weeks. But it definitely means that for false believers, for people that have claimed to know Jesus and don't, it means that you are going to spend an eternity in hell. And some translations say that. They don't say the word hell, but they say where the fire is, where the unbelievers are. In other words, if Jesus has given you a lot and you're doing nothing with it, then you aren't a faithful steward. The servant, verse 47, that servant who knows his master's will, and see, all of us in here know what God's will is because we've heard it preached and taught, and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. This is a judgment now. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Again, we don't have a lot of time to reconcile all this. But this is all of us. I have news for all of us. We understand it. I would think this means for people who haven't heard the gospel preached a million times like you have. We understand God's will. We understand what God wants for us. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Now, I've said this before. This is most, I really can't say how it's not everyone in America. We've been given a lot financially. We're going to have to give an account for that. What are we doing with it? We've been given a lot for as the gospel. I probably own 15 Bibles. There are people all over the world that don't even have a copy of God's Word. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with sharing the gospel at work? You see, much has been given to us, and so the question becomes, what are we doing with it? If you're given a lot and you don't do anything with it, then are you very faithful? And the age-old thing in sports is always this. The ones that are viewed the worst in sports are the guys or girls that have the most talent but squander it with stupid decisions. The person who's an average Major League Baseball player but just can't ever break through, they aren't made fun of or ridiculed that much. But the guy who has tons of talent and can't stay off drugs or continues to get arrested for spousal abuse or whatever he may get in trouble with, those are the people that all of us look at and go, what a waste, because he had so much talent. And that's us. You see, God's looking at us saying, I give you all this. I've given you America. I've given you freedom. I've given you health. I've given you plenty of money, but you're not being faithful with what I've given you. You have to pay attention. You have to understand that I'm coming back. And once we change that mindset, then we understand it. For those of you that haven't been here with us the last couple of years, I'm not going to beat this to death. I know you're tired of hearing about it. But 2 years ago, I went to Asia. Long story short, I'll get to the end. Got in, Satan was attacking me. I fell. I succumbed. I've admitted that. I started giving into doubts and fears. Almost had a nervous breakdown over there. Was really at my wit's end. Went a long time without sleeping. Finally decided I'm coming home. I got my ticket changed. Didn't sleep for like 48 straight hours. And then when I went to the airport, it doesn't surprise you that I got to the airport at the earliest possible time that a shuttle would take me. I think I got to the airport 6 hours before my flight took off. And I'm like, there's no way they're changing this flight and getting out of here without me. So I get there. I go through all the customs and all those things. And then I go to the Delta counter. It's not Delta over there, but it's a Delta partner. I forgot who it is. And anyway,
And those of you that fly know all this, it's done a little bit different, but their ticket counter was inside, and it's done kind of different over there. But it was, you know, about the size of that lengthwise, and the ticket person's back there. I literally took my backpack, and I sat down right in front of it. And the woman comes, and she goes, "Can I help you, sir?" I'm like, "No, no, no. I've got a flight in 6 hours. I'm not missing it." And she's like, "I don't think you're not going to miss it. I mean, there's all kind of stuff up." I was like, "I'm not leaving. Sitting right here, 6 hours, not moving." So time, I'm like, "I'm going to be first. I'm going to be first. There's no way." Because those that fly, and a lot of you fly a lot more than me, know that they sometimes overbook tickets. And then they'll ask people, I'm like, "There's no way I'm going to be that guy that shows up last and go, 'Oh, the plane's already sold. We'll give you a voucher. Can you stay in Asia one more night?' Not a chance that's happening." Okay? So I said, "I'm first. I'm checking in first. Right, here's my passport. When you open, you let me know." She goes, "Sir, there's two of the flights on here before you." I said, "I'm still sitting right here." She goes, "Okay, that's fine." So finally, after a couple, 3 hours, I got checked into there, and then I go back to this other thing, and then we go down this other hallway, and we're sitting there, and everybody's, you know, up moving around, and I've got to use the bathroom. I'm refusing to use the bathroom. I'm like, "There's zero chance I'm leaving this seat. I've got my eye on my plane, and I'm not leaving." And here's the funny thing, is I finally got on that plane, had about an 8 or 10 hour flight to the Middle East, Qatar, I think, like 10 or 12 hours there, and then 12 to JFK. And when I landed at JFK, it was like, "I'm in America." I know you're thinking it's New York City. It's still America, okay? It's still somebody who can understand me. Because I was at this hotel the night before, and I was like pointing and doing, you know how my Spanish, I add a O? That doesn't translate in Indonesia. I don't understand that. But the guy couldn't understand anything I was saying. I'm like, "Why don't they have somebody that speaks English here?" And so we're talking back and forth. I'm like, "I got to get somebody." And so finally I get back to America, and it's like a load's lifted off. But here's the funny thing. Y'all know me. I'm a sports nut. Unfortunately, it was in June when I went, which, you know, the NBA, I think, was over at that time. But it doesn't matter to me. I can think about anything sports-wise. But when I was sitting there at Delta, and I was sitting down, and I got to the plane, and those 48 hours in the hotel, you know.